Turn to Mark chapter 2. I'll follow up on the hypostatic union, the big fancy word for the fact that Jesus is unified in two natures, Son of God and Son of Man. That is his essence. It is, he is the exact representation of God, the Father. There is no division, no separation in his natures. He is 100% of both and will be forever, having become the Son of God and the Son of Man. So if you think about that, it is quite an astounding thing to consider, that the Lord has done this in our redemption. So Mark chapter 2, verse 1. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming." Now note this, who can forgive sins but God alone? Merely Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in sight of everyone. So they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Let's pray. Lord, the true response to your nature, to your acts, is astonishment. Lord, that you are the Son of God and the Son of Man, that you came to earth. We celebrate such at Christmas. But Lord, it is an all year round gospel central truth. When we proclaim the gospel, we are proclaiming that, Lord Jesus, you have come and dealt with sin, and by faith in you, our sins are dealt with because you dealt with them in our stead. That you have the full authority, the full power, and you are fully able to be our sacrifice because you are fully a man. And fully able to keep the law in our stead because you are fully a man. So that all the justice of the Father toward sin is accomplished in you, and that all who would be saved can be saved. And that no one will be in hell who did not have the provision of salvation in you that was paid by you. So, Lord, we pray for our joy to be in that. It would not be, as so many theological truths are, an impractical thing. But Lord, that it would be a thing that is rejoiced in, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And when you looked at Jesus, what you saw was a man. When he was born in the manger, a baby. These things are just, and it's been that way for the entirety of our understanding of the gospel since it happened, is how can it be that the Son of God becomes a baby, grows up, is a child, is you know, just like the rest of us. He gets tired and eats, and he does the things that humans do, although without sin. Sinfulness is not a necessary trait of humanity. You know, we're flesh and blood. Sin was brought in the fall. The creation of mankind did not include sin. Sin was something that was added. And all of humankind fell into sin because of that fall in the garden. So Jesus became a man because he wanted to save. And he's done that on the cross and the resurrection. He's ascended to the Father's right hand. And when people today deal with Jesus, their problem is they see Jesus as a man, and that's all. Probably the number one error that people have when it comes to Jesus Christ is that he is not God at all, that he came into the world and took it upon himself to say he was something special. Some believe he said that, but wasn't. Some believe he never said it, that his disciples have made him more than what he claimed to be. But usually the big error is not that Jesus is God, but that he's a man. He's clearly a man. And so they don't even think about the other side. When you hear people in the world talk about Jesus, he's a man. They can disagree with him if they want to. They can choose another man to follow if they want to. Because Jesus is just, in their eyes, a human being. Foisted up, maybe, by his disciples. But nothing special. So they believe the man part. But by believing the man part, they have lost his authority, his divinity, and the fact that he came as a messenger from God. So this is very important. A lot of people see Jesus still as a baby at Christmas because, you know, you got that manger scene. But he's grown up. He's completed his redemptive work. And has long ago ascended to the Father's right hand. When Jesus ran into problems with people, pretty much in every case, they saw him improperly. They saw him as a man and not as God. You could talk about the Pharisees, which we, you know, we'll see any time that something like tonight, when we look at this, you've got people around who the scribes now, but these scribes and Pharisees kind of hung together. They got a problem with what Jesus did. If he clears the temple, they've got a problem with it because he's a man. If he says something that's different than what they at that time were teaching, then they have a problem because he's a man. Not knowing Jesus as he is, which the union of the two natures teaches us, means that they miss the most significant fact in human history. We've got a little bit of an idea right now in our country, how things go when Jesus is considered in a wrong way. Jesus in our country is nothing special. He's the head of Christians' religion, but not others, and all are just as equal or equally bad in the eyes of the world as any other, and you can't push one above another. Well, because again, it's the words of a man in their eyes. Well, consider how people saw Jesus when he walked on the earth. And it's a stark contrast. The the religious elite, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Judaizers, people who were very much invested in their religion, they saw Jesus as an interloper. They saw him as someone who had horned in on what they had already established, and he had no right to change it because he was not in charge. And the miracles that Jesus did was the vehicle Jesus gave that showed he was not just a man. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He did this all over Israel. He was an itinerant roaming preacher in going place to place, circuit riding preacher, basically we would call it in later years, going about and telling people who he was, doing miracles, healing the whole town. And what happened? The whole town would show up. People believed he was more than a man. They would come and they would wait and they would seek his company. They would seek his attention. They would yell at him from the crowd. They would, because they wanted to be healed, and they knew he could do it because he was doing it. If he did that in the eyes of the Pharisees, they couldn't deny it, but they didn't believe it either. So in practice, he was just a man. He was tricking the people somehow. So the people here in Mark 2, says he comes back to Capernaum, and they heard about him being at home, and so they went there because they knew he was not just a man. All the miracle workers of our day are very clearly men. They can't do miracles. Why they're called a miracle worker, that's of their own opinion. Nobody gathers, you know, they put up a tent outside a place and let people come there for whatever they think they're going to get. They're deceived. Jesus didn't do any of that. They came to him because he was who he said he was. So in verse 2, we're told that many were gathered together. So much that there was no longer any room to get in there, not even at the door. You couldn't, it's standing room only was even used up. And he was teaching. And note here that at this point, they have not come to get healed. They've come to hear him. Although they know from what he's done that he can heal. So that's why in verse 3, some people came with a friend of theirs who was paralyzed. They had four men to carry him, and they wanted to come to Jesus, as so many did, to get healed. That is supply and demand, basically. If you put it in economic terms, if you have a demand for something and you can supply that demand, well, then you're going to have a successful business. And Jesus isn't in a business here in a commercial sense, but he is about the ministry of preaching the gospel and redemption. So they came because of who he was. He was a man, but they saw beyond that. They saw that he was something more. And so he was at least a man with power to heal. So they came bringing a paralytic carried by four men, and they couldn't get in the house. Now, a lot of observations have been done about this, in that the faith of the people who tore open the roof, the faith of the guy in the being carried. But you know, clearly, they are eager to see Jesus. That's one thing I see from it. They didn't turn back. Most church members today, they get up on a Sunday morning, look out, there's a little drizzle out. Oh, that's too much. I can't get out of that. Or a cloud. Oh, look at that cloud. I think it might rain, but we better not attempt that. That'd be a risk. Well, they got there and couldn't get in the door. And so I guess they had a communication among themselves saying, well, what do we do? And I don't think that the paralytic didn't say, well, you know, we got to just go home. And apparently those who were carrying him didn't do that either. Up on the roof. We can get in on the roof. We can tear the roof open. Suppose if, you know, we get Federal Express, Post Office, UPS packages delivered here all the time up and down this street. And sometimes, you know, we don't hear them or we might not be home. But they leave the package out there on the doorstep. And so it would be a little bit over and above their duty if they climbed up on the roof and tore through the roof and got down in here to see if we were here and to give us the package. But essentially, this is what these men did. They tore a hole in the roof. They weren't thinking about the roof. They weren't thinking about the house, the expense of it. I mean, let's just give them the benefit of the doubt. They were going to fix it back. They were driven by getting this man in front of Jesus. So verse 4 says they couldn't get to him because of the crowd, so they removed the roof above him. I'm assuming it was easier than what we would have. They probably just lift a thing out of its place. And they let him down through that opening on that pallet that he was on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, and this is interesting, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, to us on this side, we're looking just at the paralytic is paralyzed. And we assume that what he wants the most, and even solely, is to be healed. But when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, I believe Jesus is saying that this man's bigger need and his openness and desire is to be forgiven of his sin. That's the number one thing. Now, he's about to get around to the other thing, but he's setting up our good friends, the scribes, for a point. If you were gonna fix someone's biggest problem, what is their biggest problem? Someone comes and they say, and you know, they've broken their arm. And what is their biggest problem? Well, a lot of people say, well, this is their broken arm. The biggest problem is that they have unforgiven sins, if that be the case. So Jesus fixes the biggest problem. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, he was there. They were there. He was distressed. This man was after more than the paralysis being fixed. We assume that because of the fact that, you know, they're trying to get to Jesus and he's paralyzed. And I'm sure he did want to be healed. But Jesus does the bigger thing. You can get by in life being paralyzed, and then when you are resurrected, when you go to heaven, you're walking for eternity. You can get by here with that if you have to. I'm with anyone else who would say, well, we don't want to. We won't. We'll get by it if we can. We'll get over it if we can. But Jesus picked out his sins, and the scribes picked something up because they were not in service this morning and they had not thought this through. And they were seeing Jesus in a way that he was not. And look what happened. Verse 6, some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. For one, now, you couldn't win with the scribes no matter what you did. If you healed, they wouldn't believe it. If you forgave, they wouldn't believe it. And here, the thing that's presented to them is that Jesus has just said, your sins are forgiven. And they are right that only God can do that. The Catholics have a priest, a Catholic priest of a, local church congregation who will hear your confession and then absolve you of sin based often on the doing of a penance of some kind. That's heathen. Nobody can forgive sin, but God only. So you see, who do the scribes see Jesus as? The Son of Man. So they are thinking among themselves that this is improper. Verse 7 is how they word it. Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? What do you need for blasphemy in this sense? You have to be a man, like a Catholic priest, who is forgiving sins, and he's not God. So this is the way they see Jesus. He's a man. He's forgiving sin. Can't do it. That's blasphemy. You're taking upon yourself the form of God. You're taking to yourself rights that belong only to God. You can't do that. So they got their panties in a wad because they thought he was blaspheming. And they made an accurate statement. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, you can't slip that by Jesus. If Jesus was a man, you go through a place, people are thinking things about you. You walk through a room, and people are thinking that potentially all kinds of things about you. Now, if you know what they are, you're probably paranoid because you can't read minds. And so what people are thinking, what they're whispering, you won't get. But Jesus did. And he discerned in his spirit that they were reasoning within themselves without it even being said. They were one action, and that was to think he was blaspheming. And it would be a natural response if Jesus is only a man. And so he picked that up and said this: which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? Well, let's ask that question of ourselves. Which is easier to say? Is it easier for us to say to someone who's paralyzed, your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier for us to say, get up, pick up your pallet and walk? Well, we don't have the right to do the first, but that's invisible. If we tell someone their sins are forgiven, that's invisible. When they sprinkled holy water on the people before a battle in the Crusades, sprinkle holy water. And they told them that if they died, they would not have to spend any time in purgatory, that their sins would be completely forgiven. And if they died, and in this service even, they would go right to heaven when they died. That's easy to say because you can't prove it. You can't see it. If people die, they don't come back and say, whoa, now I didn't go there where you said I was going to go. So the easiest thing to say to the paralytic is, your sins are forgiven. You could tell someone who comes to you for aid. James, says, if you have the means to give aid and just say, be warmed and filled, you've not helped the person. But it's easier to say. The harder thing is to heal. To heal requires divine power. They thought he was a man. He couldn't forgive sins. But of the two, that was the biggest need that man had. And the other was harder to do. So he just did the easiest thing and the most crucial thing. But he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, if you're a son of man, what is the authority? What authority can you have on earth to forgive sins? You have to have the authority of God. Only God can forgive sins. If someone steals your car, they can't stop the car 50 miles from your house and pull over to someone in a neighborhood and say, I stole this car. Will you forgive me? Because it's not their car. It wasn't stolen from them. Only you can forgive them. So they think Jesus only as a man can't forgive sins. So they don't think he should have said what he said. But Jesus said it. Okay, well, I'll show you that I have the authority. Meaning I'm more than the Son of Man. I'm also the Son of God. So he says to the paralytic, I say to you, verse 11, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. I say it's easier to say the other, but it's easy to say that if it doesn't happen. It's easy for Benny Hinn to say it and, you know, doesn't happen. But look what happened. Verse 12, he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. That's not easy. The easy thing was to say your sins are forgiven. Now, it's the hardest thing to do, the forgiveness of sins. There's a lot more to it. But it's invisible. You can't trace it. You can't track it. A person today who is told by someone that their sins are forgiven, we don't know that their sins are forgiven. We know from the fruit of their lives after they have repented of their sin and come to Christ, we can tell then some fruit of it. But as far as them coming and saying, yeah, I was forgiven by someone told me my sins were forgiven. But we don't know. We can't see that. So it's harder to forgive sins because you do have to be God and you have to pay the penalty of our sins, which is death, and you have to rise from the dead. So overall, it's harder to forgive sins. But as God, Jesus is the easiest thing because he just says it. And so it doesn't require work in us. It requires work in him, which is certain to happen. And he's God, so he can forgive it or not. So the man picked up his pallet and walked out right in front of them all. The man who was let down through the roof walked out, took his bed with him, walk out. And what happened then? They were all amazed and were glorifying God. Exactly what they should have done. You see, this is just really basic, normal response. Some religious people get so religious, since it's the wrong religion, they're blind to the work of God. They were blind to all the miracles of Jesus. The Pharisees didn't get any of them. The scribes didn't move because of them. The Sadducees didn't move because of them. They'd already established themselves in hardness of unbelief, and so nothing moved them. But the common people heard him gladly. When the common people saw that someone comes in there paralyzed and walks out with carrying his bed, that something significant had happened, and they glorified God. And they said, we've never seen anything like this. Why? Because there's no one like Jesus except Jesus. Jesus came and showed us the glory of God. We beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld that. John says our hands have handled that. We've had hands-on experience with that. We didn't know this before. We didn't have this kind of a testimony before. And when the Antichrist comes, we're told that he'll put up a show of deceptive miracles and will deceive people. You see, the true miracle, they don't get. The deceptive miracles, they'll swallow that right whole, because the devil's for that, and they've gotten on the side of the devil. And their eyes are clouded. But only Jesus can do this. We've never seen anything like this. And this went on for some time. Going from place to place, doing what was absolutely impossible, including forgiveness of sin, which we could never attain to in ourselves. So Jesus, by being the Son of God, has the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to complete our redemption and the power to do so. As man, he's able to be one of us. He's able to die for us. He's able to represent us as our mediator, as a man who has saved us, paid the penalty, and redeemed us to God. So that's why it's important. If you don't see Jesus as he is, then what happens is just what happened here with the scribes. You reject him. If you don't see him as the Son of God, you reject him. And you may even see him as the Son of God and believe he's the Son of God and reject him practically. Like I mentioned this morning, when you don't follow the Bible, you're rejecting its authority. Even if you say you believe the things that are written in it. So Jesus, by being among us, declares to us the glory of God, and he is God's word, God's messenger, sent by God to touch our world, to call us to repentance. You couldn't do that as an angel. Angels don't even know the ones that haven't fallen. They don't even know about forgiveness, and the ones who've fallen don't care. But in order for us to be saved, only one thing could happen, is that is that someone had to come and die for us and offer us a holy sacrifice to God in our stead. Pay the penalty, pay the price as a man. And Jesus Christ, the second Adam, our federal head in spiritual matters, did that. He had to be a man to do that. He had to be a God. He had to be God to do that. And so if you don't accept that, well, you're a Jehovah's Witness, or you're a Gnostic who split Jesus up into two, Christ and Jesus. You won't be saved. It's not a hard thing to believe, because it's clearly portrayed in Scripture. It may be hard to figure out how it all works out. How is Jesus a baby and yet still held all things together as God? It blows your mind. But there it is. And that's because Jesus was who he was, Son of God and the Son of Man. That is what, again, is in fancy words called, the hypostatic union of Christ. He is co-equal with God, and he is every bit a man and always will be. He's not a part of either, to the exclusion of the whole. He is the whole of both. Therefore, we call him our Savior, because he is in himself the perfect union of God and man. And in him, we have a perfect union of man with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, it's pleasant to your people, I believe, to consider the teaching of Scripture, even if it's mind-blowing, which is like these people. We've never seen anything like this. It's too amazing. We can't imagine how it happened. How could it be? We're to be amazed by you, Lord, because you came as a man to show us the glory of God. And therefore, when you show us that as a man, we're going to be amazed. And we know you as you are, as you presented yourself, our Savior, but also eternal God. Eternally, the one and only, the only begotten of the Father. Before the foundation of the world, existing in equal power and essence with the Father. We, Lord, praise you. We accept your word. We understand the need for you being exactly who you are in order to save. And we rejoice in you, Lord, and find great satisfaction in being able to think of you as you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.